It's no wonder when God brings a preacher and people through things, he gives them sermons and he gives them teachings and things that are applicable to their situation. Sometimes he gives it he gives you that spiritual vaccination with no side effects, I should say, where he prepares you for that by giving you some medicine for the future. So some of you, if you're not like along this line of thinking here or haven't ever been in what I'm going to talk about, good. I'm glad. I don't want you to be. In some ways, in other ways, God wants us to be so he can try us. And so he can burn off the dross, you know, and that it's good. It's good for you. You know, David said, you know, when you can come to a place where David said, it was good that I was afflicted. That's pretty powerful. Right? Because when you're doing right and you're trying to obey God and live for him, you think in your mind sometimes like, well, how in the world could it be good for me to be afflicted? I mean, Lord, I've been trying to do right. I've been trying to live for you and obey you. And then all these things happen, you know. And you wonder sometimes, well, why? You know, well, you know, it's not wrong to ask God why. He may not answer you, but you can ask him, you know. But, you know, we see that and we don't come. It takes us a while to come to a place to where we can thank God for the trials and the testings that he puts us through. You know, and every day becomes a new challenge, you know, and it does, but God is faithful. Amen. We're still standing yep. by God's grace Amen. Through it all, through whatever you're going through in your heart and the battles that you're facing. We're still standing. Well, you're sitting right now, but I'm standing, but we are still standing, right? You're still here, right? Smack yourself in the face. No, don't do that. Well, maybe just once. Aaron can smack himself in the face. Just make sure you're still here. You are still here. Sometimes you may not feel like it, but you are, right? Even though the ground doesn't feel solid sometimes, you know, but you are still here, amen? So we need to remember that and continue to be faithful through the trials and temptations of this life. Now, I've been preaching along the lines of that for a little while, I guess, a few weeks here. It's very interesting to me that the Lord has used this in the lives of other people, even out there, not just you, and that's who it's preached to, but even online and such, there's been people that have been encouraged by those. I'm so glad you're encouraged by the trials I'm going through. What you think about that, it's like, well, okay. But, you know, we started that preaching on escaping from the dungeon of doubt. We talked about that, and that's a very important one. Heavy hearts and fiery trials we talked about last week. And then, or was that the week before? I can't remember. I think it was Wednesday. All the days are running together now. Light through dark trials is what I called Wednesday's message, I believe, was light through dark trials. And today, I want to, it's kind of along the same line, but I want you to kind of understand. Turn to Job chapter 1, please. We're going to go to the book of Job. Now, if any man was qualified to speak through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost on suffering and challenges in life and afflictions that he suffered, it would be Job. You know, but there's another aspect to our afflictions I kind of want to talk about today that I think will help you, and that's a sermon that I've entitled When Satan Considers the Saints. And you know, I want to talk to you about how the devil is kind of like another party, so to speak, or like a third party in the affliction, and kind of look at that here and show you how that works, how the devil works in that, and by means to encourage you to understand some things and show you. I want to first talk about, you know, kind of that he does consider the saints and some encouragement we ought to take from that for a reason, okay? There's a reason we ought to be encouraged by that. Job chapter 1, verse number 6. Let's pray. Father, Lord, please be with us now. Lord, I pray you'd help me and give me strength, Lord, to preach this and to help your people, Lord, and all of us need it. We don't, some of us don't know it yet how bad we need it, but we need it. And Lord, please strengthen us in our most holy faith. Help us to remain faithful through dark times and trials that come our way and the challenges of life and the ever-shifting ground that we are on, Lord, in this life. But help us remember that Christ is our rock, is our solid foundation, and he cannot be moved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So I entitled this, When Satan Considers the Saints, Job chapter 1, verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Well, what did that mean? Well, it meant that he is doing exactly what he said. I'm going where I want to go, and I'm doing what I want to do, and I'm walking all through the earth. And see, when God asked Satan that question, Hast thou considered my servant Job? God wasn't asking that because he didn't know that. He didn't know that Job. He already knows that Satan was walking to and fro in the earth and was watching Job. Do you understand that? See, God knew that Satan was watching Job. He knew that he was already considering Job. So God was showing his infinite foreknowledge and his power and his omnipotence and his omnipresence and his omniscience. And he was saying, you know what? Okay, so I know why you're here. So have you considered my servant Job? Because I already know what you're here for. You're here to accuse somebody. That's the only reason why you come here, is to accuse somebody. You're not here to glorify God. You're only here to accuse. So that's why you showed up. So just let it out. Have you considered my servant Job? So understand that. God's not asking him his question because he doesn't know. God's just revealing what's in Satan's heart. He already knows. Remember, he knows Satan's heart. He said that Satan said in his heart, what? That I will ascend. Right? In the garden, he said, I will ascend. I will sit on the congregation of the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. Right? Five things he said. He said all five of those things. He was going to be God. He was going to be worshipped. He would set his throne above the stars of God. He would be like the Most High. So God already knows what Satan is thinking before Satan even comes up and says anything to him. All right? So he asked him, Whence comest thou? And he answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Well, God says, Well, I know you've been spying on Job. Because, you know, Job understands. See, Satan understood that Job had a hedge about him because he said it. We'll get to that. He said he has a hedge about him. So I can't get through. I've been trying to get through and I can't get through. Right? There will be times in your life where you have such a record of victory where and of challenges where God allows you to triumph over your enemies. I can tell you that I probably dealt with that straight victory like that the Lord had given me for years in this ministry where God did not allow anything to get through. I can tell you that honestly, I know that for a fact. I would say probably 9 out of the 11 years I've pastored, the Lord allowed that hedge to be about me that no one could get through no matter what. He didn't allow him to get through. But there is a time when God does remove that and allow you to be challenged, allow you to be tried. And it's for your own good. Amen. I know. It's tough. Tough medicine. Tough medicine. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? Now that's really what we're going to concentrate on. When Satan considers the saints. Isn't that amazing? When you think about that wait a minute, are you telling me that the devil himself and all of his kingdom, they consider us? Well, yeah, you're their absolute enemy. Of course they study their enemy. Yeah. Before they even come, they know. but they do. They study, right? They study. Satan studies you. It's like, oh, do you have to talk about the devil? Well, yeah, I do, because it's in the Bible. And it's part of understanding for you to be able to understand that some things. Hey, Brother Andrew, I just remembered something. That clip. You got it? Okay, good. Okay, good. We're going to play a clip for you here. Soon. All right, so Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? What does that mean? Obviously, we know what it means to fear God and give him glory. It means he eschewed evil. It means he shunned evil. He avoided it. He stayed away from it. So Job was a righteous man. God said he was a righteous man. Sometimes in our minds we think, well, there's no way a righteous man is going to be tried like that and is going to be put through that and brought to a place of total distress. No. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. The children of God are in an outright war with Satan, and we must never lose sight of that. That there is no rest from his evil on this side of eternity. He is a most ruthless and merciless opponent. He will never give in or give up on trying to trip up the saints of God. The Bible says he's as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. You know what? That lion walking about, he's stalking about, he's walking about, and he's looking for a way in. So, oh, are you sure? Well, yeah, he did it to Job. He said, look, I've been examining Job. I've been considering Job. I've been trying to get in through his hedge, and I can't get in. And I'm looking for, if you just let me in, oh, I'm going to tell you what, man. I'll destroy him. So he thought. There's the one doctrine that the devil does not understand, and he can never understand, and that's the doctrine of grace. See, he can never be forgiven for his sins. Never. And he cannot understand grace. And he cannot understand how God can hold you up through all trials. And he is so proud and arrogant to believe that he can destroy you. Because he doesn't understand grace. Amen. Okay. As Christians, we are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Satan will never stop. His whole goal of his existence, as of now, after his fall, is to harass the saints of God, to unsettle them, to nerve them. Amen. Mm-hmm. In this account, God said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And there are times that Satan and his demonic cohort set their sights on the saints. And God knew that's what Satan was doing. You know, Satan hates the fact that the saints serve the Lord. He hates that. That's why the Bible says that he will wear out the saints of the Most High. That's what it says. He wears them down. Tries to wear them out and wear them down. Right? Just wear them out and wear them down. Right? That's why the Bible over and over again tells us, be not weary in well-doing. That's why Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He said, God can kill me and I'll still trust him. I'll just keep going. So, first, I want you to take, first, number one, I want you to take encouragement when Satan attacks you. Take great encouragement. You say, that doesn't sound right. Why would I be encouraged about that? Because as a child of God, when Satan attacks you, when he considers you, Satan does not attack false professors. He has no reason to. They already work for him. Do you understand that? They already work for him. He goes after the gold. He has no reason to attack lost people. They're already in his grip. The whole world lieth in the hands of the wicked. Right? He has no reason to do that. Those of you who have waged war against his kingdom, if you have waged war against his kingdom by God translating you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, then you are his enemy. Colossians 1:12 says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us be meet to be meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. If you were already in the power of darkness, he has no reason to harass you because you're already his. It's when you switch teams, when you've been put into the kingdom of light, then there's a war. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Always through victory from light to from darkness to light does God remind us of the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? Because the Bible says over and over again, and it says very emphatically, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It says here that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. So it reminds us of the blood, reminds us when we are translated, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he's before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of all, of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In all things, in your trials, in your afflictions, in your pains, in your sufferings, that he might have the preeminence. That Christ would rule in your hearts. Right? That your focus would be Jesus through all of those storms and trials. Yeah, but I don't feel like it sometimes. I don't feel like any of it sometimes. I know. But it doesn't change who God is. Amen. It doesn't change who God is. Right? For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. See, we switch kingdoms and allegiances, so now you're hated. And that's why you're commanded over and over again, you be sober. When life gets too light, it's going to get heavy. When you enjoy this world a little too much, right? When your affections are not set on things above, right? When your treasure is not where it should be, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When you love this world all too much and the things of it, then God brings that heaviness along the way. Satan shoots his fiery arrows, and you hide in the wings of the Savior. Amen. That's where we run. That's where we go. That's where we hide. See, we switch kingdoms. But you have to understand something. That enmity was put inside of you. What did he say about the seed of the woman? He said, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. Well, do you see that? God put that enmity right in there. When you get saved, God puts that enmity in there. Satan hates you, you hate him. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. Right? Sometimes he hates you a little more than you hate him. Remember that. Which is not good. But understand this, that God places that enmity there, so you are enemies. Right away. Enemies. He is not your friend, and he hates you. That enmity means the quality of being an enemy, the opposite of friendship, ill will, hatred, unfriendly dispositions, malevolence. It expresses more than aversion and less than malice, and differs from displeasure to denoting a fixed or rooted hatred, where displeasure is more transient. Like the Bible says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, right? I hate Satan and he hates me. And that was placed there when Jesus saved you. There's already that equal hatred right there. Okay. We know what team we're on. Amen. Listen, if you do not fight him, he will never stop fighting you. He is forever at war with the saints. And he will never stop. If you don't fight him, he will pummel you. He'll get you in a corner and he'll box your brains in. I'm telling you what, he'll get in the corner in the dark reaches of your mind, and he will be like a boxer, and he will be like a world heavyweight champion boxer, and he will box your brains in right there if you do not fight him. You have to fight him. You have to fight. You don't listen, you fight. You don't argue, you war. There is no truce. He considers you and whose son you are and is forever at war with you. In order to properly fight him, we must first be submitted to God. The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Amen. So the Bible says that you and I, we have to submit to God. Once we have done that, once we have submitted to God, which is a daily thing, right? Once we have submitted to the Lord, we submit ourselves therefore to God, then we can resist the devil. But I'm telling you, here's what we do. We do submit to God many times. The problem is we don't fight the devil. And we start to get beat up. Start to get trapped in our own mind. We start to believe his lies. We start to entertain his lies. We start to listen. Those fiery darts, they go through and they hit us right in the heart, right in the head. That's why you have the helmet of salvation. Instead of taking your gospel boot and kicking that dirty old serpent right in his head or smashing his head, you start to listen. That was Eve's problem. When Satan came, what did she do? She listened to him. She didn't rebuke him. What's the first thing Jesus did to Satan when he came? It is written, he rebuked him. He didn't listen to him, he rebuked him. He casted down imaginations and every high thing. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3. I want to help you this morning. Let's look at this. You got to fight. When you're feeling that way, when you say, I don't have a lot of fight in me, that's okay, you keep fighting. Don't matter, you don't have to have a lot. You've got a sword, use it. Use the sword. Jesus is God in the flesh, manifest in the flesh. What did he use? He used the sword. I mean, he didn't flick Satan like a booger across the universe, which would have been kind of cool to see. But and it will be cool to see when he throws him into hell. But he didn't do that, did he? No, he used the sword because that's what you can use. And he submitted himself and made himself a man. Right? So you and I could do the same thing that he does. Is a servant greater than his Lord? So then if he came to him and tempted him, won't he come to you and do the same to you? If he came to afflict and torment you, or him, won't he come to afflict and torment you? The problem is sometimes you and I don't believe, oh, that can't be Satan. That can't be Satan or his kingdom. No, it must just be me. Well, we're going to talk about that in a minute. You're going to hear a clip here in a little while. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, when there is no strength in us, we must be submitted to God and fight him with the weapons of our warfare. 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Look, we are subject to this body, this tabernacle. We are subject to this and all the frailties that go along with it. Can I say something to you? And I want to help some people with this. And I don't have time to do it today, but I intend to do it soon. There are things that our bodies and our minds are subject to that we do not understand. And sometimes we equate those to spiritual things, and they really, a lot of them aren't spiritual things. They are physical maladies. They are things that happen within us. They are the day-to-day cares of this life and the stress and anxiety and things like that that we have in this life. And they are not always soul trouble or spiritual trouble. They are things that we bear by being in this tabernacle, and we will bear them until we are gone. And there are some things that I am amazed at how many preachers I have read after, old preachers that talked about the anxiety, the discouragement, the depression, the challenges that they went through facing. Many. I mean, I could read you books after books of people, but then I don't have to because I could take you right to Job and I could show you what he went through and I could show you what these other saints went through along the way too as well. But these I read after a bunch of these preachers that were good, godly, God-fearing preachers, men of God that stood for the faith and died and went to heaven. But you know what? They still had this flesh. They still failed God. They still were subject to this flesh. They had to walk in the Spirit and remain faithful to God through all of their challenges. and God strengthened them. So you know what? When you feel that way sometimes and you just want to give up, don't give up.
Amen.
Don't stop. When you feel as if you are so frail that you can't move on, don't stop. Don't give up. God is not finished with you. He will take you through the trial, and he will strengthen you. He is merciful. And the sun will shine again. The days will not always be dark. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You see, he says pulling down. You pull down Satan's strongholds, right? That's where they're mighty. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Carnal weapons are not mighty weapons in God's army. Right? No, they're spiritual weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, what does he say? Casting down imaginations. Well, why did he start with that? Because that's where all your trouble starts, in your head. When somebody says, you ever heard people say, oh, I think it's all in your head. Well, you're right. It pretty much is. Right? It pretty much is. The battlefield is the mind. That is the battlefield for the saints. If you can defeat a man in his mind, that he has no hope within him, then you can conquer him. But when a man's spirit is strong, it sustains his infirmities. Whatever physical problems he's going through, when he is strong in his spirit and it is not broken, then God will lift him up and strengthen him. And it doesn't matter if his leg's broke, his arm's broke, he's in a wheelchair, it doesn't matter what it is, does it? You'll get through it because God will get you through it.
Amen.
Right? Doesn't matter what it is. Right? That's why we live on to fight another day. And guess what? That's what, when the Bible says a righteous man falls seven times, it's not, do you know that's not just talking about sin? You know that, don't you? Right? That's not just talking about sin. That's falling into trials and temptations and sorrow and pain and suffering. What does he do? He gets back up again. Do you see that? He just continues to fight. Why? Because God is able to make him stand. That's why. And that's how he stands. That's right. We get lifted up off of our feet. God takes us from the ground and pulls us up. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. That's your first battle, friend. You've got to fight the devil in your mind first. And you cast down those things that are not biblical, whatever they are. What are those things? Any thought in your mind that causes you to doubt God, cast it down. Ignore it. But what if that's God's spirit? God's spirit will never lead you to doubt him. That's not God's spirit. God's spirit does not lead you to doubt his promises. No. That's not God's spirit. That is a masterful technique from Satan. But it's not biblical. God does never tell you to doubt his word or doubt his work in you. He tells you to trust it and to trust him. He does not tell you to ever doubt him. That's not the voice of God. No, that's not the voice of God. And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled, he said. Listen to me. If you run in fear from Satan's accusations or of his lies, and you get your heart full of doubt, then you will not get the victory. He will torment you and harass you. Mm-hmm. Because he knows full well that the recipe of our success is to submit to God and then resist the devil. Our hearts submitted to God, we have nothing to fear. But not fighting his lies, when we don't rebuke the lies and we resist his attacks by submitting to the word of God, we will have victory then. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder. The sword of the Lord is what we must use to fight him. You know what your problem is? You let Satan psychoanalyze your conscience and accuse us. And then we start believing his lies. But if we are submitted to God through his word, then we will resist him steadfast in the faith. Now, that's how you resist him. Let's talk about that. Because here's the thing. Preacher, I understand you said, okay, submit yourselves before to God. Resist the devil and flee from you. Well, how do I resist him? What does that word resist mean? Resistance means to fight, right? It means to fight. Well, Peter further explains how you do it. All right? 1 Peter 5, verse number 6. Let's start there. It starts with humbleness, right? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, that sounds a lot like what was just said, to submit yourself, therefore, to God, doesn't it? Because when you humble yourself, you're submitted to God, right? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, that he may exalt you in due time, he said, or humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Then he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That takes faith. Because you and I want to hold on to our cares. We want to try to think that we're very spiritual and we have it all together. And we got it figured out. And that's when the Lord will let you go through something to show you that you don't have it all together, you don't have it all figured out, and you're going to need a lot of help. Right? Yes. Next, what he says here. How do I resist the devil? Verse number 8, be sober. Be sober.
Yep.
Don't look at life in a pleasure-seeking mode.
Right.
Nothing wrong with going on vacation. Nothing wrong with, you know, having joy, but don't confuse joy and pleasure.
Right.
Joy comes from the Lord, and it abides forever. Now, sometimes the joy can be taken away from us, right? David said that, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, he prayed to God, because sometimes you lose that. God allows you to. You don't lose the salvation, you just lose the joy, right? And there's a reason for that. You lose some of that peace, right? He says, be sober, be vigilant. You got to be vigilant, right? What does that mean, alert? Vigilant means that I'm alert and I'm awake. It means I'm paying attention. You ever been distracted? Ever been distracted? Guess what happens when you get distracted? Oh, man. We have all heard about distracted driving, right? Right? That's dangerous. Well, distracted Christian living is dangerous. It's more dangerous than distracted driving. I've told you guys this before a few times. I think I told Dave that. Dave and I have talked about this before, that I try to be as careful as I can to close every door I can as fast as I can when God shows me it's to be closed. And the reason I do that is because it's very dangerous for me as a pastor to be distracted. It's extremely dangerous for me because I know I have a devil on my trail. I've got a lion that's chasing me all the time or that's coming to oppose me, and I cannot be distracted very long. I have to close that and get my mind focused back on what I need to, because if I don't, he's going to find a way in where I'm not looking and I'm not alert and I'm not ready, and then he's going to come and I'm going to get pummeled. And I only know that because it's happened. A few times. So I understand that, and I know I have a small window of time to where I need to get moving and get something done, because if I don't close it, I more trouble's coming. I've learned that the hard way. Now, I'm not saying that everybody in this life is like that. There's a different calling on a pastor, and that's that position is the most hated position in the world today. It's the most despised position in the world today. Absolutely hated. And I'm not looking for sympathy. I didn't sign up for it because I thought everybody's going to love me. Well, I kind of thought everybody's going to love me a little bit, but I kind of thought a little bit they were going to. Yeah, just a little bit I did when I was young. Boy, was I dumb. After a while, I kind of figured it out. You know, I don't think this is going to work that way. But they didn't love Jesus either. They hated him and they crucified him. So what are they going to like you for anyway? But I don't know. That's the why. But see, no, nobody thinks that, do they? Well, yeah, they do. That's why Jesus said, look, remember now, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Well, why do you remind him of that? That's right. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, what are they going to call you? Loser, right? That's what they're going to call you, right? They call you a loser, right? They're going to hate you. Well, they hated him. So this world does not like that. It does not like speaking with authority. It does not like that. No, it absolutely hates it. So, because it hated him. Go back and listen to that sermon I preached a long time ago called The World Hates Christ. Maybe I should go back and listen to it. Maybe I should go back and listen to it. Anyway, but still true today, that's right. But anyway, but that's why I have to be vigilant, and you have to be vigilant in your life too. But I have to be vigilant as a pastor because, you know, being somewhat, in some ways, I guess you could say bivocational or whatever some people call it or whatever. Yeah, I do other things, you know, for income sometimes and things like that, but I don't allow that to distract me or to keep my time. But when too many things are out there, I've got to be careful because it leaves too much open for me. I got to close it, right? I got to close it. But we have to be sober. We have to be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, it says it's your adversary. You know what an adversary is, don't you? It's an enemy. It's an avowed enemy. Now, you and I either believe God's word or we don't. Well, yeah, but when I'm thinking stuff in my mind, it's got to be me. I mean, it's not Satan, right? I mean, he wouldn't bother me. Well, according to this, it was written to you. And Peter is exhorting you, and he's telling you, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, how do we resist him? How do we fight him? Look at this. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Yep. That's how you resist him. You remain faithful. Even if you don't feel like it. Right? Old Jonah had a whale of a storm when he didn't want to be faithful, didn't he? Huh? Isn't that right, Dave? When he tried to go to Nineveh, right? He tried to get away, or he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He went to Tarshish. He went the other way. He's like, I'm getting out of here. I ain't going to Nineveh. Bunch of dirty sinners over there. Getting out of here. Here come a whale to swallow him up, right? Here's the war, right? You thought you were going to get away from God, didn't you? Oh, you ain't getting away from nobody. There you go. No, the Bible says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Knowing, now here's another thing. Here's another key to that. We're going to talk about how to resist Satan a little bit here, but I'll read you the rest of these verses, and I'll probably go back and forth a little bit here. Okay, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. That's another thing. Right. Listen to me. Look up here, please, for a second. I'm talking to you directly. Who is that? All 40 or 50 of you. How many of you are here today? Evangelistically speaking. Maybe there's only 20. I don't know. I haven't counted. No, we have like 25 kids, so there's definitely one. Anyway, but and that's three families, so there you go. But, we really believe be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. One at a time from Old Paths Baptist Church. Anyway, but look up here. This is talking to you. You see that? This is talking to me. Right. This is us. Okay? Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You sometimes, no, I'm the only one going through what I'm going through. Well, that's because you stuck it up in your head and you just sit there and think about it. You never talk to nobody about it, really. That's why Peter says, oh, by the way, don't forget this part of that too. Yeah. Don't forget this part. Your brethren in the world are going through the same thing you are. Oh, come on now, preacher. There ain't nobody having doubts and fears. There's nobody doubting their salvation. There's nobody doubting God's work in their life. There's nobody full of anxiety or fear or pain or suffering. Nobody's going through that but me. I'm the only one. That's not what he said. You see, that's part of Satan's victory over us. I haven't even got into when Satan considers the saints yet. I'm getting there. So, hold on. I'm getting there, all right? But see, this is the part where Satan gets us. Because we get locked in our own mind and we're thinking, okay, well, I'm the only one. It's me. It's just me, right? Nobody else is going through this. Isolation. I'll tell you one little clip I did on YouTube one time that Satan wants to isolate you to destroy you. That was a powerful little clip. And I went through a lot after that. But that's what he wants to do. He wants you to think you're the only one. So you think, I'm it. I'm the only one going through this. No, you're not. No, you're not. Right? You're not. You're not the only one. Whatever it is you're facing right now, you're not the only one that's ever faced it. God's people have faced it. Other brethren in the world face it. They have the same struggles you do. They have the same doubts and fears and anxieties and worries and trust issues that you do. Right? The Apostle Paul, mighty Christian, man, he had the same. He said he showed up in Corinth in weakness and fear. He was just like, didn't want to do it. Right? You don't want to. Sometimes you have that day, you don't want to get up in the morning. I don't want to get up. Right? You feel that way? I don't want to get up and face the day. I know what it's going to entail. Right? And I know. I don't want to. And you got to force yourself to. You got to force yourself to. I'm going to tell you what, I've never had that often in my ministry, but I've had it a few times. Where I sat there in bed, and I was like, I don't really want to get up. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can do it. Mm-hmm. But I'm here.
Amen.
And you're here. And God's still on the throne. Amen. And his light still shines in darkness. Right? And there's still an underlying hope that can never be taken away.
Amen.
It fadeth not away.
Amen.
Reserved in heaven for you.
Amen.
Whom resist, he said, steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Look at this. He says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Look at the promise. Listen, look closely. Who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus after. You mean not during? No, sorry. Sorry, not during. But Dave, I want the during, not the after. I want to have it now. Right? No, I didn't say during. Sometimes we look for peace in unsettled waters. Don't look at for peace in unsettled waters. Jesus said in me, you shall have peace, but in the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
Amen.
Right? But what does he say here? He said, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. All right, now, Lord, that a while, how long exactly does that mean? Is that like the next 50 years of my life, 40 years? Well, I'm 41. I don't know if I'm going to get 50 years. I hope I do. But I hope I'm 90 years old, spitting my teeth out on the pulpit. That'd be awesome. Spitting my dentures out, throwing in my hand. Right? That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Gumming those messages that are left in me. Wouldn't that be great? I hope so. That'd be awesome. I'd love to preach at 90. That'd be great. Right, Zach? Yeah. I would be the old bony finger preacher then. I'd probably have a cane. Be awesome, man. Amen. He said this. He said, though, after that you have suffered a while, look at this, make you perfect.
Yep. Amen.
Okay, now let's trace that word. What does that word mean again? It means complete, whole, having, need of nothing. What did James say about that word perfect? He said that you may let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's after the trial. You got to get there first. You got lessons to learn along the way. School is in session. Sometimes the finals are tough, aren't they? And you got to go through them to get to the end of the semester, right? Mm-hmm. Even though you don't want to. But guess what the final tells you? You're almost done. You're almost done with it. Right? You're almost done with it. That's what the final's a sign of. Well, I'm going through it. The testing's are, yeah, but you're almost done. You're almost on the other side. You keep hanging on. You're almost there.
Right.
That's what God is saying here to us. That's how we resist the devil. That's how we fight him. says here, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplishing your brethren are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, that you have after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect. He makes you perfect. Establish. Think about this. I'm like, you feel like you're on shaky ground when you're going through the trial. You feel like you're like nothing is normal. Like everything is out of whack. Like nothing. You feel like when I used to watch Thomas the Tank Engine with my kids, there was this little bridge. I think I even bought it for Lucius. I can't remember if he had it. Yeah, he did. He had this thing called the Shake Shake Bridge. And when you went over, when you took the little train over the Shake Shake Bridge, it just shaked. Right? It was cool at the time. I mean, it was really neat. You put a battery in there and it shook. I liked it. I thought it was a great toy. Don't laugh at me. Don't try to shame me. I like that toy. Anyway, but it was the Shake Shake Bridge, right? And it shook you all over the place. And that's what is God says, you know what? You're not going to feel like you're on stable ground while you're going through that. You're going to be shaken up and everything's going to be shaken. Remember what we said, though. God will shake you up, but he won't shake you out. He'll allow the trials to shake you up, but you won't be shaken out. You're going to remain. And what is shaken off is the dross. So the gold is pure after it goes through the fire. That's what it is. Now he says here, make you perfect, establish. Okay, the next word, strengthen. But Lord, I feel so weak. I feel so weak, like there's nothing in me that I have no strength to fight. Yeah, that's because you're going through the trial. But after the trial is over, what does it say? By it, he makes you perfect, he establishes you, he strengthens you. The gold is stronger when there's no impurities. Exactly. Exactly. It's on stable ground. Right? Christ is that solid rock. He is that foundation, right? Establish, strengthen. Look at the last part. Settle you. You ever felt like you're so unsettled? Anytime you're going through a transition in your life, you know, be it like right now, home transition, all these other things going on in my life right now, all these scheduled transit, all this other, you don't feel settled. You feel very unsettled, right? Those are challenges that you face. Those are trials that you face. But after the trial, God will settle you. He will settle you. You'll be settled. Firm foundation. That's how you, do you see? Now, I know what you're thinking in your mind right now. Well, maybe you're not thinking it, but you'll probably think it after I say this. So, but what you're thinking in your mind right now is that how in the world is that fighting the devil? Because when I think of fighting the devil, I think of all of those charismatic books and like this Harry Potter struggle with a magic wand war going on where, you know, angels and devils are flying out everywhere and some guy says he's a werewolf or a vampire. Yeah, I've seen it all. He said, and ghosts and goblins are flying around and you're going all through this stuff and all that. And that's like what I think of with spiritual warfare. I know. And that's stupid. It is not sober. That's why he said to be sober. Those charismatic people that do that, they are fake. They are liars. They are phony. And it's a made-up dramatization of something that is not real in order to what? To distract you so you're not sober, so you can't fight the real fight. What is the real fight? Remaining steadfast in the faith. Amen. That's the fight. Not a dramatization or glamorization of warfare. There's no glamour in warfare. Here, let me give it to you straight. Satan hates you. He's a dirty, wicked old serpent. He wants to trip you up. He wants to bite you in the heels. He wants to devour and destroy you. Now fight him with the word of God. That's the warfare. That's the real warfare. And how do we defeat? Listen, what I've experienced with all these people, and believe me, I've seen it. I've been as close to that door as I could possibly get without going through it. And let me tell you something. What I've seen with these people is this. the daily warfare that we are to be involved with, they don't fight. And they lose because they're not real. They won't fight that. What is that warfare? That warfare is you getting up every morning, praying, reading your Bible, going to work, taking care of your family, remaining faithful, trusting God in the hard times, depending on God. When you can't get up off the floor as a mom and you're tired and you don't want to get up and do the things that you need to do, you get up off the floor and you do them by the grace of God and you continue on. When you got to move, when you got trials, when you've got children, when you're going through all those heartaches, when all those, that is the daily warfare. That is the struggle. When you're learning how to be a mom, when you're learning how to be a dad, when you're learning how to be faithful to God, when you're providing for your family, when you're working every day, that's the warfare that we're in. And giving it all to the glory of God. Everything that you have in you to the glory of God. Right? Peter tells us how to resist Satan. Though invulnerable, he is not unconquerable. The weakest follower of God can confound and overpower him if he continues steadfast in the faith, believing on the Son of God and walking uprightly before him. To a soul thus engaged, he can do no damage. With the gospel armor on, you fight that old wicked serpent. If you lick your wounds, he'll lick you in a battle. If you fight him, he's a coward and he will flee from you. He will run from you. He will not fight you when you fight with the sword. How do we do that? Both in doctrine and faith, which Satan endeavors to remove from or cause to stagger in us, and in the grace of faith, exercising it on the promises of God and his perfections, particularly in his power and faithfulness concerned in them, and in the blood, righteousness, sacrifice, and person of Christ, which faith is capable of making use of as a shield to a good purpose, that shield of faith against all the fiery darts of Satan, as also in the profession of our faith, which as it should be held fast without wavering. Amen. And which the devil is very busy to keep persons from making or to cause them to drop it when they have made it. By violent suggestions, strong temptations, and a flood of reproaches and persecutions, all which should be disregarded. What do I mean by that? I mean, Satan wants to talk you out of your testimony. He wants to talk you out of it. He wants you to forget what God did for you. Isn't that right, Aaron? Because if he can make you forget what God did for you, then you're weak and you're stable. Because the Bible says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. And see, that's the Christian life. That's faith. That's the Christian life. And what does he want to do? He wants to talk you out of it. So you don't have that. If I can get you to doubt your own testimony, well, then you won't be worth anything to God. You'll be crippled. You'll be stuck in circular reasoning. You won't do anything for God because you're going to doubt what God did for you. Doesn't change the fact that God did it for you, by the way. It just means you're going to go through a lot of turmoil and distress for a while. You're going to get chewed up and spit out for a while until you stand by faith and believe God's promises. Amen. But notice, he wants to talk you out of it. Let's talk you out of it. By violent suggestions. Wants you to drop it and say, well, it wasn't real, so maybe I have to do it again. Maybe I have to do it again. Maybe I have to do it again. Well, there's no doing it again. You're born again once. Right. You ain't born again twice. Amen? Right. And I'll tell you what, it would feel good to be born again, born again, born again, born again, born again, 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 and again, and again. But you know what? That ain't going to take away the sin that you committed as a Christian. You better suck it up. You better repent of it and get right with God and move on for God, for the glory of God. Putting those things behind which are behind and pressing forward. You can't change what you've done wrong, but you can do right. But he wants to talk you out of your salvation testimony, out of being steadfast. Well, because if I can shake you at that foundation, then, I mean, you ain't nothing, man. Then you're all shaken up and worried about it. Well, that spirit don't come from God. And the question you have to ask yourself, why does Satan care about my testimony? You ever wondered that? No, not enough you haven't. Think about this. Why does Satan care about your testimony? Well, because it's real. That's why he cares about it. If it wasn't real, he sure wouldn't be coming to you and picking at you. He wouldn't want you to get saved. So just come and torment you because you are. Well, I'm going to talk you out of it. Don't parlay with the devil. No smoking peace and pipe with the devil. Right? 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 Right, exactly. Exactly. But you can't sit there and have yourself a little parlay with the devil. It's not going to work. You resist him steadfast in the faith, and you remain faithful to God, and you believe God. Like I said before, I'll say it again, upon the authority of Scripture, no man ever went to hell trusting in Jesus. And trusting what God did. What if I'm wrong? Wrong about what Jesus did for you? How could you be wrong? It's stated in the Scriptures. But what if I was wrong? So trusting God can be wrong? See, that's circular reasoning. That's not Bible. That's the devil. How is the only way you can defeat him? By remaining steadfast in the faith. So what does he try to shake up? Your steadfastness in the faith. To take the only weapon that you have against him to fight and war with him away from you so you can't fight in war and he can laugh at you. And then he can just sit there and laugh at you. Well, you're weak. You can't even fight me. But you can. But you're running from him. But okay, here's the thing. Hey, anybody ever ran into a bully? Right? You ran into a few bullies, right? You ever seen how if you punch a bully straight in his nose, they usually run away and they usually stop? Because they just don't want anybody to fight them. Right? They're not looking for fights. They're looking for victims. Yep. Satan's not looking for a fight. He's looking for a victim. See that? If you give him one, he'll get you. But if you fight him, he'll run. If you turn around and take that sword and you stab him with it, he'll get out. He don't like it. Faithfulness to the truth. He wants to steal that or have you surrender that. That word steadfast means stiff, solid, settled. God will, after the afflictions and after the attack of Satan, establish you. Amen. All right, next. And I got to hurry, sort of, maybe. It's good. We need it anyway. Number two, I think, or is that three, Jacob? You keeping track? Oh, okay, maybe I didn't. I'm always depending on Jacob to keep track of my numbers here. Excuse me, I got to get a drink of water here.
We'll just say two for sake of. If you act now, we'll throw in. Kidding. Just kidding. That was pretty good. No, this is not a special prayer bottle. We won't send this to you.
Okay, he can sit. So now, how does Satan consider us? That's the next thing to understand. How does he consider us? That's really what we're here to talk about, but I had to get through that first part. Right? Kind of had to. How does Satan consider us? Number one, he considers our testimony and wants to attack it. I'm going to show you proof of that. Right here. So you can settle in your mind that when your testimony is attacked, you know where it's coming from. It ain't coming from God. I'll give you a hint. Okay? So, the Bible says that we overcome Satan in two ways, all built on the first way, which is Jesus Christ. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. It's the blood. You know, but you and I become very shocked when we are attacked in our testimony. By our testimony, but our testimony should first be based on our need for Christ alone and our knowledge of that need. You don't have to understand a whole doctoral dissertation of the Bible to be saved. You got to know you need Jesus Christ, know you're a wicked sinner on your way to hell, and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He'll teach you everything you need to know after.
Right. Yep.
And a good evidence of your salvation is the fact that you receive what he teaches you.
Right.
Why? Because the truth falls on good ground. And it bears fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Amen? But all bear fruit that are on good ground. See? There's an order to that. The blood of Jesus was shed on Calvary, and that blood is what defeated the dragon. So then, since that blood, the blood of Christ and that precious blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness can never lose its power, he cannot really wage any good war against the blood and win. Well, he knows that. He can't go talk God out of anything. Doesn't work that way. So then he comes to you. Because he knows he's not going to get anywhere with God. Right? So then he attacks our testimony, the word of our testimony. He attacks it and tries to cause doubt upon it. Is it any wonder that he considers our testimony? Think about that. Isn't that a marvel that Satan and his kingdom, he actually considers your testimony? He says, show me proof that Satan would attack my testimony. Okay, Job chapter 1. Let's look there. Verse number 8, I believe it is. Yep, here we go. Here is him attacking Job's testimony right away. Now remember, Job is a righteous man that escheweth evil. He shunned it. He hated it. He walked with God. What does it say here? It says, and the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Come on. Now, God, Job's not real. Right? Remember that guy that just wanted to touch my GoPro? Remember that guy? I just want to touch your GoPro. That's what Job was like. I mean, that's what Satan was like to Job. I just want to touch him. I just want to mess him up a little bit. I just want to, right? Right? If you didn't have that GoPro on you right now, that guy said to me when he wanted to, he said, I'd really get you. That's what he said to me. Well, that's what Satan's like. He looks at you and he's like, you know, if God just wasn't protected you, I'd just kind of crinkle you up a little bit. Right? If I could get away with it, I'd find a way to get away with it, right? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not thou made a hedge about him and about his house, about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. He said, look, Job's testimony is not real. He only serves you because all the temporal blessings you've given him. If you remove that hedge about him, he'll curse thee to thy face. He said, Job's not real. Job doesn't have a real testimony. Right. He said, let me just test him a little bit and see. Ecclesiastes, he said, if you just remove that hedge about him, he'll curse thee to thy face. Well, Ecclesiastes 10:8 says, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. And whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. And that's what happened to Job. God broke the hedge down for him. Said, okay, I'll remove the hedge for you. Go ahead. Satan wanted God to remove that hedge about him so he could say his testimony wasn't real. You see, Satan cannot understand grace and true love. He cannot understand it. He can't comprehend the grace of God. He's never been forgiven. So then consider the fact that Satan considers your testimony and will try to discourage and make you doubt God's work in your life. But remember, resist him steadfast in the faith. That's how you resist him. That's how. That's the only way. Because he is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he can't devour you. He just wants to. He wants to devour you. But he can only do what God allows him to do. You just keep trusting God. Anything that tries to talk you out of that faith that you have in Christ and unsettle you is not consistent with the scriptures. You know the testimony of the Lord saving your soul and the work of God in your heart. And by faith, we remain faithful to the Lord no matter what the devil throws at you, no matter what life throws at you. But remember, Satan considers your testimony. He looks at it. He watches it. Right? Number two in this, just this part, he considers our failings and our faults. This one I want to help you with a little bit. The Bible tells us to give no place to the devil. It says, neither give place to the devil. He is a master spiritual surveyor. He knows the layout of man. He knows man's weakness and his faults, right? We're getting ready to get that clip, Brother Andrew. pretty soon here in a minute. You know, he said it to, again, Satan doesn't understand grace, so what did he say? He said, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Right? Okay, he said, skin for skin. Hang on one second, brother. He said, skin for skin, all the man has shall he give for his life. He says, yeah, you know what? He'll give anything for his life. But what does the Bible say? To deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow him. See, he could not understand the love of the martyrs for their Savior as they were burning at the stake and he was laughing. But what was the blood of the martyrs? It was the seed of the church. Everyone he killed only multiplied. Right? And he could not understand that, and that's why he kept killing them, and they kept multiplying. And more people would be saved. Just like with Stephen. What was the fruit of Stephen's martyrdom? Paul. And Paul caused more damage to Satan's kingdom than anyone besides Christ. And still continues to today. Right? He doesn't understand grace. You know, and I'll get to that in a second here. But he knows the layout of man. He knows man's weakness and his faults. He is a master of deceit and subtlety, masking himself in every way to discourage you. You know, things can get so thick sometimes that you can't tell the difference between his voice and your own. That's why I want you to play this. So this is a portion of Pilgrim's Progress. Okay, it's the dramatized version, but Christian is going through the valley of the shadow of death, and I want you to take note of some things. Go ahead, brother.
For I depend upon thy word alone to deliver me.
All right, enough is enough.
And for me.
And so they gave back and came no farther. Now I took notice that because of all the noises and voices and distractions, that Christian was confounded and knew not his own voice. So there got up behind his ear a certain wicked one who spoke into Christian's ear in Christian's own voice. And the things he spake were terrible blasphemies, loathsome lustings, and vile sins that Christian had long before put away and forsaken. Therefore was Christian greatly sorrowful that he could now blaspheme and curse him who had died for him and whom he loved. And because he did not realize that these thoughts were come from without, he suffered much on cause of them and had not the wisdom to stop up his ears from hearing.
Oh, vile man that I am, to think such things, to say such things, I would stop, and yet I cannot.
He leadeth me beside the still water.
What? Hear I a voice?
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me.
It is a voice, praying to God. I am not alone, and if God be with him, then why not with me? And may I not soon o'ertaken, and so have good company? Hello? Good sir, can you hear me?
But Faithful answered not, because he feared the voice to be the trick of the goblins to lure him back into the valley. Now by and by did the morning break.
Ah, praise God! He hath turned the shadow of death into morning.
Now Christian looked back to see by sight what he had passed through by faith. So now he saw more perfectly the ditch that was on the one hand and the quag that was on the other, and also how narrow the way was which led betwixt them both. Also now he saw the hobgoblins and the satyrs and dragons of the pit, not as they had seemed in the night, but as they were in the day. That is, nothing but shadowy vapors and whisperings that began to evaporate in the light of truth.
Praises to God, for he discovereth deep things out of darkness and bringeth out to light the shadow of death.
Now, as Christian looked back on all that God had delivered him through, he was greatly touched in his heart, so that the springs in his head were loosed, and the tears did stream down his cheeks.
Oh, greatly to be praised is the Lord my rock. Greatly to be praised.
Then did Christian look before him, and by the light of the sun did see that the way which lay ahead was greatly more dangerous than the way that lay behind. Yea, a thousandfold more dangerous, for it was set full of snares, traps, gins, and nets here and there, and was so full of pits, pitfalls, deep holes, and treacherous steps, that had it been dark, he had quickly perished away.
Praise him again, for his candle shineth on my head, and by his light I go through darkness.
Amen. All right, so what this illustrates is, and the reason I picked that out is because sometimes we can't differentiate in our minds the difference between our own voice and when the devil's beating us up. And we start to listen to that, and that's why neither voice should be really listened to but the Word of God, because that's what dispels all the darkness, and that's what dispels and brings the truth in. Okay, and it's simple faith in trusting in God through that. But Satan, he plays on our fears. But the Bible says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, right, what a glory he sheds on our way. As we do his good will, he abides with us still and to all that will trust and obey. Amen? Satan plays on that fear. If he can sense any fear in us, he is like a magician of the mind. He will conjure up your greatest fears and use them to control you, to cripple you, so that you cannot accomplish anything for God. Mm-hmm. Resist him, fight him, take the sword of the Spirit and thrust, and he will flee from you. He considers our weaknesses. So then our weaknesses are real. Sometimes some of us are prone to anxiety. Some of us are prone to stress and to worry and things like that. Sometimes more than others, right? Well, when Satan gets a hold of that, he can use that against you, right? And you will succumb to that, and that doesn't mean that that's not a real thing. Yeah, there are real concerns, and there are real stresses, and there are real anxieties in life and things like that. And sometimes they're greater than others. Sometimes they're multiplied and manifold temptations, right? Sometimes. But you know what? Satan will use those, and you have to be careful to understand your own weaknesses. Understand them and don't give in to them, and use the power of the Spirit of God to control and keep your mind focused where it needs to be. Don't feed into fears. Don't feed into doubts. If you do that, it'll weaken you. And Satan will use that because he sees your weakness and he can use that against you. He considers your weaknesses. Right? He considers them. Resist him. Now you consider your own weakness and own up to it before the Lord and ask God to strengthen you through it. Then when Satan comes your way to destroy you with your weakness and your fear, thrust him through with the word of God, and he will flee from you. The sword is the sword of the Lord, right? And he alone wrote it. It is God's Spirit. Christ is the word of God. Christ defeated him. Are you afraid of dying? Christ defeated death. Trust him alone. He will not fail you. If Satan tries to make you fear death, what does the Bible say? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Are you afraid of losing your inheritance? The Bible says you have an inheritance incorruptible that fadeth not away. See how you answer that? Has Satan told you that you are not accepted? All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He has told you that you have no faith, or you have very little faith? My answer is that I have a great Savior. I am weak, but Jesus is mighty. When he reminds you of your little faith, remind him of the blood of Jesus. We overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, right? Trust Christ, and use his word. When he reminds you of your weakness, then remind him of your Savior's great love. Jesus said to Satan, "Get thee hence." Now then, if he would come to afflict your Lord when he is weak and tired and hungry, then why will he not come to you when you are in the same way? He will attack you when you are weak. He considers your physical and your spiritual weaknesses and will exploit them, pervert them, magnify them, and attempt to use them to destroy you. If you are acting proud, he will come to get you. He will mask in your pride some pretended virtue to bring you down. Do you hear that? If you're walking, if you're walking in pride, he will mask himself in your pride as if there is some pretended virtue in it to bring you down. Your own intellect will bring you to overexamine and then become critical of the things too high for you to understand. Like the Trinity, right? The Bible declares it, and God expects you to believe it by faith because your finite mind would never understand any explanation of it. So why doesn't the Bible explain the Trinity thoroughly? Because you're to believe it by faith. You and I, with our small, puny minds, could never understand the infinite. One day we will. One day we'll understand it. Right? When we see him. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered, Job said. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We can understand some things. We don't have to. We believe them by faith. Right? I can't explain the hypostatic union to you. I can't even spell it. Right? I can't explain that to you. That's the incarnation. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man. Explain that. Well, I tried. I did a teaching on it, and I did the best I could, but how are you going to understand that fully? You don't have to. You just believe the record that God hath given of his only begotten Son. Don't delve into things too high for you to understand. Right. Don't complicate it. That's when Satan comes in and is like, ah, see, you don't know how this works. Well, I don't have to. I just have to believe what God said. Amen. And then he can go back to hell. Yep. See, that's how it works. I don't have to know that, right? But he considers your weaknesses, and he exploits them. Next, he considers your strengths and victories. The devil knows and considers our strengths. He saw Job's strengths, didn't he? He knew Job was a strong believer, right? He wanted to find a chink in his armor to destroy him. He knew Job was a righteous man and feared God and eschewed evil. But he led his friends to hammer him and accuse him falsely until Job started to develop spiritual pride in himself. Do you see that? Job was a righteous man, but he's being attacked constantly by his friends. And finally, he started to defend himself, but he was welling up into some spiritual pride. He started to get proud. It's like, well, I didn't do this. I haven't done this. But I'm being accused of this. He started to get proud because he was answering. And he was trying to answer these men. And he was right. He did not grievously depart from the Lord. But you see, that's how Satan works. He studies and he'll use your own strengths against you. He used Job's own strengths against him. Are you humble? Then he'll attempt to trip you in humility. Have you had victories over sins that he may lead you to take for granted? You could never fall into that again. Your own victories and confidence could be your downfall. He is an evil master. He will study your motives and what makes you tick, how you respond to flatteries and compliments and other things. But God is greater than Satan, and while the devil considers our victories, God is the source of all victory. Next, he'll consider your friends and family. Satan can use the saints against the work of the Lord or against you. They could say a few words to trip you up and discourage you, and they don't even mean to. Not even trying to. That's not their motive at all. Right? But we would do well to hold our tongue when we're about to discourage someone. It would be better not to defile the whole body with something that Satan could use to discourage and shake the faith of the saints. Sometimes it's better to weigh the company we are with to know whether our comments will do more harm than good. You know, perhaps a private setting, if you're battling with something, is better than making it public and dropping seeds of doubt into people's hearts. Sometimes taking it to the Lord when you have something like that is better than unloading it on somebody that you may harm. that you don't know how their day's gone or what they're being affected by. You know, I've learned that the hard way as a pastor. I've become more sensitive to that, to be careful not to weaken the faith and shake some that are more feeble. Satan can use misapplied scriptures through a sermon or a friend that offers a scripture that does not apply to you. See, I don't know about that. That can't happen. You couldn't read God's word and then try to apply it to yourself in a wrong way and, you know, get yourself all messed up. Oh, yes, you can. How's that? Well, Job's friends did it to him. Many of those principles that they said about God were absolutely true, but they were misapplied to Job's situation. So they were used as accusations against Job instead of balm of Gilead. They were accusations against him. And they accused his conscience and made it worse. Right? That's why Job looked at him and said, miserable comforters are you all. Thanks a lot, guys. Miserable comforters are you all. Right? We can do that sometimes. But we can also misapply something. When we have fear and anxiety, we can look at something and say, oh, that judgment's for me. No, it's not. You're under the blood. That judgment's not for you. You're not applying that to the right situation. Right? It can happen. No. Job's friend had a lot of biblical concepts, but they were misapplied. This caused Job much discomfort. We need to be careful we do not cause more harm than good to people. As friends, we can harm others and be used of Satan. Satan knows that and considers our friends and others that could harm the walk of others. So he considers us. So you consider one another because Satan is considering you and how you can impact others. God wants you to impact them for good. Satan would use something that you wouldn't even think of that could be discouraging to others. So try not to do that. Be careful with your words. If you don't know what to say and you don't believe that you're qualified enough to say anything, sometimes silence is better. You know, Job's friends, when they sat in silence, did him more good than when they started talking. When they started talking, they caused him much grief. They added to his grief, right? Because then Job's wrestling with God in his mind, like, well, maybe I am the enemy of God. You know, I mean, Job remained his integrity, but he's being shot at constantly, and he's starting to like, okay, well, then he starts getting, you know, where he's warned against God. Okay, I think this is the last one. Yeah, it is. Look at that. Consider, well, actually, it's the second to last one, but it's almost done here. Consider the glory that the trials and patience of Job brought to God. I want you to consider that. As Satan considers our testimonies in our lives, and he considers the saints, I want you to consider how Job's testimony was used to the glory of God. Because, see, Satan had it all planned out. He was going to destroy Job. Job was going to curse God. Job was going to die. He even got to Job's wife and said, hey, you know, why don't you just tempt him to curse God and die? Right? And, I mean, that's pretty close, right? You can't get any closer to Job than his wife, right? His own flesh, right? But what happened? It didn't work, right? Sometimes it has to be enough for you that you know that you are right with God, no matter if nobody believes it, right? And nobody understands it, not even your wife. He said his wife's breath was strange to him. That's a rough spot, man. That's rough. Right? That's a rough spot. But consider that Job's faith did hold out, and God corrected Job in measure, but Job never went to hell. Job's faith was really tested in the fires of persecution and affliction. James chapter 5, verse number 8 says, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Who hasn't heard of the patience of Job? How much did Job's trials strengthen you? They've strengthened me before. I've read about Job's trials. And I've been strengthened by it. Now, was that Satan's plan? No. No, see, here's the thing that Satan doesn't understand, that he didn't understand. He had no idea that when he caused, I should say, a world war against Job and attacked him with everything, that that was going to go to the glory of God and that that was going to be used to strengthen the saints to fight that wicked serpent until eternity. See, he didn't realize that. See, that wasn't part of his calculation because he's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. And the same happens with you. When he attacks you, what he thinks is that that's going to give him victory. Right? But he doesn't understand the grace of God. Right? He doesn't understand the grace of God. And that's not going to give him victory. What it's going to do is glorify God. Because God's going to bring you. He's going to try your faith, bring you through, try you, and you're going to come out as gold. Right? It says, grudge not one again. It says, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender mercy, and of tender mercy. When we endure the trials of by God's grace and remain faithful, we will never see the lake of fire, and Satan is defeated and will end up in that lake of fire. Remember, Job's patience has been recorded for our admonition. Consider how much of that glory was brought to God and how much the saints have learned on this leaned on this testimony in tough times. Praise the Lord. Glory to the Lamb of God. If Job can get through it, the same faith that Job had is the same faith that we have. The same faith that Job had. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth and shall stand on the earth in the latter day. Then you and I know that's the same faith that we hold. And that God saw them through that dark time. He will see you through this one. And consider Satan's end. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's his end. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the truth. Help us, Lord, to rest in you. Help us to trust you, even though times get tough and it gets dark out there in this world. Help us to see with the eyes of faith. Help us to cling to you, trust you, even if we don't feel like we even can. By grace, we have the faith of Christ, and we can. And we will be victorious through you, Lord, and through the Lamb. We've already been given victory through the blood of the Lamb. Help us, Lord, to cling to you in all things. Strengthen us in our faith. Lord, every trial that every person's going through, I pray, Lord, that you'd comfort them in that trial. I pray, Lord, that the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ would shine through and they'd be strengthened by the power of God unto salvation, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ that saved our souls, Lord, and that will see us through to the end until we stand before him. Help us to battle on for you and stay faithful. Lord, bless the time we have together, please. Bless the food to our bodies and the fellowship. Lord, may you strengthen us, Lord, as only you can through the comforting Holy Ghost of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.